Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 2 and finish up our short mini-series on the awe and joy of Christmas. We pray that God would give us great, deep awe and joy through the truths that we find in Matthew chapter 2 today. Before I read, let me just point you to the larger context to remind you of where Matthew is where we've been and where he's going. If you remember in chapter 1, Matthew opens up the story of Jesus Christ, showing that it's a story already in progress. And as we looked at, we illustrated that Matthew's gospel begins the fourth volume. It begins the fourth volume of a story that's already been read and interpreted and memorized in the first three volumes, a tale that is true, that was told to the children and to the family. And so when we begin, we want to be reminded that Matthew situates us with his genealogy in a reminder that we're now approaching the beginning of the end of the story. All of the threads of the Old Testament will be tied together, and that's important to note. So Matthew wants us to see that. And Matthew tells us that, as we learned last week, that this story of Jesus goes back even before time, and finds itself situated in real space and time, because Jesus is the true second Adam. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the son of David, the eternal king. He's the savior of sinners. And he is the one who will come in the second coming with great glory. He's also very particularly Emmanuel, God with us. As we looked at last week, as we confess today, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever and ever. I doubt you'll find it put in such a precise and biblically wonderful way than you will in question 21. Of the shorter catechism. And I encourage you, if you haven't already memorized that, to do that, because that's who Emmanuel is he's God with us, and all the other things that we just confessed. Now, where's Matthew going? It's important to remember, Matthew is going to end his gospel with Jesus having all authority on heaven and earth as the resurrected king, who's telling his disciples to go and to spread the glory of the Christ to the ends of the earth, and particularly go baptizing the nations. And today, in chapter 2, we see a down payment of that. We see the beginning of the fulfillment of that in the Magi. The Gentiles, the nations, the ethne are seeking the Christ. The ethne, the nations, the Gentiles are worshiping and adoring the Christ. And they're finding the presence of God, not in the temple at Jerusalem, but in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's look at that together today. The Magi will be our focus. This is the significance of Jesus Christ, the significance of Jesus Christ, or the significance. Very simply, what is that significance? You may ask later. It's just simply this, that Jesus is the Lord of the Jews and the Gentiles and the nations. And his glory will cover the entire earth, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the significance of Matthew showing us the Gentiles today. And we'll look at that further. The Gentiles represented by the Magi. So this is God's word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Hear with understanding and with faith, and listen carefully to God's word. And don't just hear, but do what you hear it say to you. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When it rose is the better translation there. Not, we saw the star in the east. The Greek word can be translated in the east, but rose, the star rose is the emphasis of the context. The star in the east is a phenomenological phrase, in the east, because the star rising, the word in Greek is rising, right? And the sun rises in the east. And so it was used as language to describe the east. But in this context, it's the rising of the star. So his star, when it rose, very important, not in the east, but when it rose, and we've come to worship him, the Magi say. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Literally, he was terrified. And all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written in the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Israel, of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, he summoned the wise men, and he secretly, to secretly ascertain from them when, what time, particularly, that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of your great mercies that are revealed in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, O Father, that you're the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. And we need that comforting. We need that mercy that we can only get in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you've provided such comfort, consolation for Israel to be found in the Lord's Christ. We thank you that you have visited us, that you've taken our flesh upon you, and you've made yourself known to us. We ask that you would glorify your Christ today. Be a light through the Scriptures, shining in a dark place, in a dark world. Shine in our hearts and make the Christ known to us. Lord, fill us by your Holy Spirit with the fullness of the Godhead, that we might know the extent, the breadth and the width and the depth and the length of your love for us in Christ Jesus, and that we might, because of that, be filled with all your fullness, that we'd be filled with awe and joy as to what you've done to us, and that we would understand Christ in us as the very hope of glory. We praise you. We pray that your minister servant would serve under your word and decrease so that Jesus might increase. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said, amen. This is a beautiful scripture with these wise men, or these magi, literally, who traverse this great distance to come and see the Christ. They teach us much. These wise men, these magi, are intriguing characters. And they come into the story and then they go just as quick as they came into it. If you're a reader of The Lord of the Rings, they're, to me, much like Tom Bombadil, a very mysterious and intriguing character that comes into the narrative. And then as soon as he's in the narrative, he's gone again, and we don't really hear from him again. These magi come into this narrative to teach us something very important that we need to understand and learn, especially as Gentiles, especially as those who are of the nations. Now, when Jesus tells the disciples to go, beginning in Jerusalem, and then go to Samaria, then go off to the nations, to the ends of the earth, we want to be grateful that we are the ends of the earth, beloved. We are the ends of the earth. The gospel has come to us today, and we want to be grateful and glad. Right now, you are sitting under the preaching of the word. Israel's Messiah has come and is speaking to you from the heavenly temple at God's right hand through the scriptures. You, who were once far off, who had no peace, who were without hope and without God in the world by nature, have been brought near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a big deal, isn't it? Do you ever get tempted toward apathy with worship? You ever become overly familiar with the things of God, especially maybe at Christmas time? You ever go to worship and just think it's another thing that you're doing, that maybe even tempted to say it's just another thing you're getting out of the way? It's something we want to understand, that the Magi teach us that true faith is a faith that seeks Emmanuel. It's a faith that's not just satisfied with having a bare knowledge of Him, but you want to seek Him. You want to see Him with your own eyes. You want to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's true faith. And the first thing that the Magi show us is, although they are coming from a distance, coming from afar, they're willing to go to great trouble and great extent to seek after the Christ. Now, who are these Magi? We often call them three kings when we sing the Christmas hymn, We Three Kings of Orient Are. My favorite version of that is Robert Shaw Chorale. I could listen to it over and over, and I even have this season. We might listen to that song and be impressed that they were kings. We might be impressed that there were three. But those things are not necessarily so. We get the king part because of the Old Testament scriptures telling us that the Gentiles would come and the kings will come and bow down, in the same context that the nations will come to Israel and find their hope in the Christ. So that's where we get the kings. And so that's legitimate as an interpretation. But we're not sure. Three. Where do we get the three? The gifts, because there were three gifts. So we assume, well, there were three gifts. They obviously, you know, were three of them. Well, perhaps, but not necessarily so. What we do know of Magi is that they were astrologers. They were astronomers. It's very likely, very probable that they were Mede Persian of origin. They were from Persia, and they were of an origin of the Medes and the Persians. And it's hard for us to understand exactly how they came to know that this star that they saw that rose with the birth of Jesus Christ was a special star. It's hard for us to fully know. I think we can put together, though, elements of truths that we know from Scripture and history that helps us to perhaps get a clear picture. So, the Magi. Let's do it just simple. Bottom line. They came because God called them. That's it. They came because the Holy Spirit brought them and showed them something that looked quite natural, and the Holy Spirit emphasized it and made it supernatural. It wasn't just that they saw something, for we can see truth. We can observe something of God and His power and His attributes in creation, but unless the Spirit gives us a special ability to see it and to believe it and to love it, we will never love it or receive it by nature. So, the Holy Spirit's work. What else? Well, the wonderful prophecy back in the Old Testament in Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, Balaam, someone outside of Israel, a Gentile, came and spoke a prophecy, actually blessed the people of God by saying that there would be a star that would rise with the coming of Messiah. That this star would rise and that Jacob would have a shepherd. Jacob would have a leader and he would lead and rule over all the nations. That's an element that's very important. But you ask me, you say, Pastor Biggs, how did they get a copy of the scriptures from way over there? I'm glad you asked. I think it's very probable that they got them because God in His infinite wisdom put the Israelites as lights in a dark place in the Babylonian captivity. They served under the Babylonians and the Persians. And guess who was a Persian prime minister? Daniel in the Old Testament. And so there were copies of the scriptures. Daniel himself was trained in all the Babylonian arts, which means that he was trained as a magician, a magi. I know that's hard for us to understand, but Daniel would have been trained in the arts of the magi. That's what it says in Daniel 1. Now, he in no way was assimilated. His faith stayed strong. His faith stayed on Christ. His faith stayed true to God's word. But he was educated and he was the prime minister. It's very likely that the Magi had information from Daniel's prophecy and through Daniel's prophecy, the entire Old Testament scriptures, that they would have been looking for something very special. But again, the Holy Spirit ultimately. Now, something else that I think is very important when you're thinking of the Magi is considering that they were astronomer people. And I want you to note our great God's condescending mercies to these. The astronomers, the astrology people, the Magi, would have been specialists. They were high class, ruling class men who often served in the royal palace of the kings and important men in those days. And so they had an interest in looking out into the skies to see how the heavens go. And they often would interpret those things, of course, in an unbiblical manner. But I must note to you, I want to note to you, I think the scripture often has inspired irony that's both wonderful. The scriptures in Psalm 19 says that the heavens are telling the glory of God. The scriptures tell us that everything in this universe reveals the glory and the power and the attributes of God Almighty. In fact, Romans 1 says that because of this general revelation, that every human being is without excuse. Calvin, our forefather in the faith, made a comment one time. He said that, we don't look into the scriptures to find out how the heavens go. He was critiquing people who would look in the scriptures to be a science textbook of some sort, or to find out how we're to understand the cosmos. And he says, we don't look in the scriptures to see how the heavens go. We look in the scriptures to see how to go to heaven. Because that's the main point and emphasis of God Almighty, is how to go to heaven. All right. But I would say this, having said that, that it's interesting that the Magi were looking up to heaven and God, in His condescending mercy, showed them how to go to heaven. So they were looking at seeing how the heavens go and interpreting in a very probably superstitious way. But God in His grace, by His Spirit, used it just the same to make a supernatural sign for them to follow. Now, it wasn't just merely something outward, as I've made that emphasis already, and I keep doing it. It was something also that was in them. It was something urging them and causing them to seek. And beloved, what you see there is true faith. That's one important thing that Matthew wants us to see, is the true faith of these Magi seeking Emmanuel through a sign that God has condescended to give them in the sky. In fact, when they see the star, did you note what it says in verse 10? There's a place where they're not seeing the star for a season, and then they see it again. And in verse 10, it says, when they saw the star again. There's so much emphasis here. It says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In Greek, it's, they rejoiced greatly with joy, greatly, abundantly great, great. It's like they were delirious with joy. Not because just a star. They'd seen stars before. Thousands of stars. Millions of stars, maybe. They'd seen the stars. This was no ordinary star. What brought them joy was it was a star that pointed to Christ. That's true faith. When God gives a sign to His people, they rejoice not merely because of the sign, but because the sign points to Jesus. God gives signs in the Scriptures. He tells us that we can see and believe in the Christ. This is behold the glory of God through the Scriptures. To have spectacles, that is eyeglasses, to see Him by faith through the Scriptures. It's a sign He gives us in worship every Sunday that He's with us. Do you rejoice exceedingly with great joy? Not merely because of the Scriptures, but because the Scriptures paint a picture of Christ. The Scriptures are used to show you Christ. When you come to the Lord's table, do you just see bread and wine? Or the signs, do they cause you to rejoice? Because you see Christ. You see God with you. You see Emmanuel. Because it's very easy to be in Israel and to know all the Scriptures and to not have true faith. Because that's what we see here. When Herod hears that there's a king, he gets terribly troubled. He's terrified. And all Jerusalem with him because they know what kind of a paranoid sociopath this man was. Augustus Caesar said it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. And that actually rhymes in Greek because pig and son sounds a little bit like one another. And so he said it with alliteration, with a rhyme. It's better to be his pig than his son. Because even Augustus Caesar knew that Herod was a paranoid freak. The only reason he was called great was because he built a thing or two. But he was a maniac. He was very much the devil incarnate at that time period. He was no king of the Jews. He had been made king by the Romans, not by God Almighty. The Jews would have said, he's not our Messiah. Not only because of his birth, but because he's been appointed by Caesar to be our king. But notice what he does. He wants to know why these magi have come. He's to a certain degree terrified. He's terrified. And he's to a certain degree then believing what they're saying, that there is one who's been born the King of the Jews, and they have enough information to know it. That's how they ask the question, where is it? Because we saw the star, where is this King of the Jews? And Herod, the king, responds with terror. So he calls a session meeting. He calls the heads of Israel. He calls their council, members of their Sanhedrin, who are on staff with him. He calls their preachers, their ministers. He calls them, it says, that he assembles them together in verse 4, the chief priests and the scribes, the guys who would know the Scriptures. You know what they say? After meeting in session, they report to King Herod and to the Magi, and they say, it says in Micah that the Christ, the King, will be born in Bethlehem. Not here. It's Bethlehem. Okay. And the wise men, with true faith, continues to seek Him. But I want you to notice something. There's only so much that the general revelation, the natural star that's used supernaturally, there's only so far that can get the Gentiles. The Gentiles, their true faith is manifested in obedience to the Scriptures. You know, they get so far through what they see outwardly, but they need the Scriptures to get them home. You get them all the way home. Jerusalem, they got the third base. If they're going to get home, they're going to need to have the Scriptures. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of what God's given us. How He's given us these Scriptures to guide us, to give us counsel, to let us hear from the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But you did notice, didn't you, the rulers and teachers of Israel? The visible church, the people who had done Christmas before, the people who knew the Scriptures really well, but it didn't move them to obedience and action. Did you get that? Not one of those scribes or those chief priests did anything for the Christ. They don't have a true faith. Listen, they knew these truths. They had memorized them in the original languages. But they were apathetic to it. It moved them not. There was no affection. Beloved, listen. Are you moved by the truths of Scripture that Emmanuel has come, that He is with us? Do you have faith to seek Him? Is your faith a true faith? Because these Israelites know it all. They could have passed any kind of online little exam or trivia contest about the Old Testament. They would have run circles around you and I. But they had not love. They had no affection for the Christ. And they had allied themselves with a king who was a paranoid sociopath, as I said. This wasn't true Israel. Messiah has come and they know it. They have knowledge of it and it moves them not to faith. The Magi are being shown how faithful, true believers respond. Not only to God's Word, but with great joy, with great enthusiasm and affection, because they understand that God is bringing them to Emmanuel, to the Christ. Do you understand that? Do you understand how often we grow apathetic and how much we need the Holy Spirit to constantly cause us to have our affections warmed so that the truths will not just become ordinary things and we lose the wonder of the truth of Emmanuel, God with us? Have you lost the wonder this Christmas? Behold true faith in the Magi. Behold, even more importantly, the Christ that they're seeking. The Magi also show us what true worship looks like, and this adoration, the worship that they have on their mind. If you notice in chapter 2, verse 2, the Magi, when they get to Herod, they ask the question, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose." We see the star, and we've come to worship him. That's not the first time. That's not the only time that we see in this part of Matthew that the Gentiles are worshiping the Christ. Later on in the passage, we are told in verse 11, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. That's another aspect of true faith that we want to see, beloved. Is true faith not only seeks after Emmanuel, to know him, to see him. True faith bows in worship and obedience to the Christ. You see, what the Magi do is they literally, not just in their hearts, but outwardly in their bodies, they bow down. They fall down before this king, showing him that any authority, any class that they have, any position that they have in the world has just been lost before Jesus Christ. That they're willing to give up everything because of what God has done in Christ. That because of what God has done in Christ, that is causing them to worship Him, to adore Him, to bring their gifts to Him. Is that where your heart is? Is worship a joy for you? I want to ask you, because when we get a picture of the heavenly kingdom, when we get a picture of the future with the new creation, all it is falling down and worship at its best. It's falling down and worshiping Christ who sits on the throne, worshiping the Lamb who was slain for sinners. The worship service in heaven is a constant going on of worship from the hearts of saints who have been made perfect, spirits made perfect. Hebrews 12 tells us when we come to worship, beloved, we're coming to give ourselves to the King, to offer ourselves, to devote ourselves, to adore this King. Do you adore Him from the heart? Do you love Him with an undying love? Not by a love that you might muster up in yourself, not by an adoration that begins and ends with you, but with an adoration and an awe and a joy that flows because God has come in Emmanuel to dwell with us, to die for us. You understand that when Christ was born, He was born united to our nature so that He could live perfectly in our place to earn salvation for us because of our unrighteousness and our law breaking. He's come to die as a ransom in our place, to redeem us from the curse of the law, to redeem us from hell, to have our sins forgiven, to bring us and bring us with peace before the living God, to reconcile us to God and to one another. Jesus' mission in being born was so that He might die. Can you see this humility here that Christ here in this house in Bethlehem, how we see that this is God in the flesh, beloved. This is the one who was equal with God in power and glory. He didn't consider equality with God to something to be grasped at. Not like the first Adam who grasped at his own will, who grasped at immortality his own way through the fruit of the tree, who grasped. No, this Christ didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped at, but He made Himself nothing. He humbled Himself in becoming a man in order to be born. And when the Magi see Him, they see with eyes of faith one who is worthy to be worshipped. One of the most glorious things I think that we can enjoy is going around with our Scriptures, reading our Scriptures out loud. And when the Spirit takes that truth and brings it down into our hearts, you know what I mean? Where all of a sudden you get that truth and you're down immediately on your knees, weeping, mourning of your sins, giving great thanks to God. It's one of the finest moments, isn't it? They're few and far between for me. I hope you have them more often, maybe daily. But there's just something glorious when we see the truth of Christ in the Scriptures, through sermons, when we have eyes to see that God Himself has given and we're able to comprehend the incomprehensible love of God for us in Christ Jesus and be filled with all the fullness of God. And though we don't see Him now, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That was our memory verse as a congregation this year. All of us memorized that. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you haven't seen Him, and you don't see Him now, yet you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's been our journey this year as a congregation. That we might learn to rejoice. That we might learn to adore. That we might be able to thank Him. Do you come to worship like that? You see, because the scribes who are mentioned here, along with the teachers of Israel, they're putting their trust and hope in mere outward things. They were fine staying around Jerusalem where the temple was. By the time that Jesus comes, beloved, do you understand what Israel was doing? The majority of Israel were worshiping an idol called a temple. Now, it's hard to go into all the details of what the temple meant to them. It was more than the place where God met with the people. It was a symbol, a sign. It was like seeing the Capitol in Washington, D.C. It was like the Statue of Liberty. It was like what used to be the Twin Towers. There was something that meant, and to see it destroyed, to see it gone, would be unfathomable in the common Jew's mind. But a believing Jew always saw the temple as something that was always passing away, that was something made of in this world by hand, a type. As Moses was taught the people, the temple was passing away. even as Moses came off the Sinai, off the mountain with the blueprint for the tabernacle, the glory was fading even as Moses came down, showing that this temple was part of this present age. The temple was not the end. The temple was the means through which the people of God should have seen the Christ. And they couldn't. And so you've got these idolaters here who are saying, I'm not going to see the Christ. I've got the temple. Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah would say, don't say you've got the temple, the temple, the temple. Stop it, Israel, you idolaters. Taking the very signs God gives you to put promise, to focus you on Jesus Christ. And you use it as an end in itself to worship a false god. Well, what about you, Israel? Are you for real when you come to worship? Is it from your heart? Do you bow down before the Christ when you see Him in Scripture? And more importantly, not just bodily, because if you're welcome to do it bodily too, right now, if it gets you. But in your heart of hearts, do you adore Him? That's the question. Or are you stuck merely on the outward things, like, well, I've got some elders who rule over me. It's their job to be holy for me. A lot of people think that. They actually try to get the pastor on that kind of pedestal. Do you believe that? That they would put their hope in outward things. That's why they're so devastated when a pastor and elder falls. It's a terrible thing when a pastor elder falls. But the point is, they're ministers. Jars of clay. We don't do this, perhaps, here in this building. It's a glorious building, isn't it? But you can imagine the temptation if you had a glorious building. And you know the kind of fights and divisions that come over a glorious building, merely the outward things. Or perhaps you put your trust in your baptism. Or, young people particularly, perhaps you just sit here week after week because Mama brought you. You need now, by God's grace, to put your big pants on, to put your big faith pants on, and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, are you just like the Israelites here, just sitting here week after week because you were brought here? Would you come here and worship God in spirit and truth because He's here? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, the final thing I want to show you is that this passage is teaching us that Jesus is the true temple. Matthew has told us at the end of Matthew 1, verse 23, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew wants us particularly to know that Emmanuel means God with us. Now let's take a trip back into the very, very Old Testament, all the way to the beginning. You ready? Here we go. Where do we see Emmanuel throughout Scripture? Emmanuel was in the garden. God was with Adam and Eve. And they broke that fellowship. But the garden was to be a temple. And Adam's original command was to go and spread my glory through obedience to the ends of the earth. But God left because of Adam's sin. But as soon as God left because of Adam's sin, God provided a way that He would dwell with His people. He began through promises. In fact, He told Abraham, when He called him out of darkness into His marvelous light, He said to Abraham, Father Abraham, I will give you a blessing to all the nations, because you will be the father of many nations. And the people of God in that time would worship. They would find Emmanuel with these little altars that were leading up to something big. Well, that bigger thing came with the tabernacle. The tabernacle was when God's people began to grow up to a certain age where God would now reveal Himself as Emmanuel in the midst of Israel in a tabernacle. And He told them exactly how to build it because He said it's a heavenly model. It's a heavenly reality that I want you to make an earthly copy of. Okay? So Moses, teach the people, I'm going to dwell in their midst. And there's something very important here. In order for me to dwell in their midst, there has to be blood shed all the time to show them of their need, to show them I'm holy. And so a tabernacle was built. And the tabernacle was built with an eye toward that one day when King David would come, when one great king would come and give rest from all the enemies, a temple would be built, not by David, but by his son Solomon. And that temple was built, and it was much more glorious than the tent, the tabernacle. The tabernacle was just a tent that moved around. The tabernacle was stationary in Zion, in Jerusalem. That was Emmanuel. The tabernacle was Emmanuel. The garden was Emmanuel. God with us. But the temple under Solomon was destroyed. It was demolished by the foreign peoples. And so the people of God went into exile. And after exile, there was a second temple that was built. And the people mourned. They cried when it was finished because it was nothing like the first one. But one of the prophets said, look, I realize that the Emmanuel with you now is not what it was, but it's not what it shall be either. That's Haggai 2:8. The temple's going to be so amazing that you will never in a million years believe it, even if I told you now. I don't want to lose you. So that was Emmanuel. That was God with the people. God through His promises. God through another temple. In the fullness of the times, when Jesus comes, John wants us to understand something very important. John says that the Word became flesh and He tabernacled amongst us. That is, He became the true temple. Remember in chapter 2 of John, Jesus is at the Jerusalem temple and He says, destroy this temple. I will destroy this temple and on the third day I'll raise it from the dead, speaking of His body. Beloved, Jesus was the one who housed the true Shekinah glory of God. Jesus Christ, the one the Magi saw from afar, the one they seek after, the one they adore and worship, is because He is the house of God's Shekinah glory to give power to the people, to give forgiveness of sins, to give an anointing to all the people so that they might be holy and they might be righteous. And the Bible says that when He rose from the dead and He ascended into heaven, the first thing He did was send out His Holy Spirit on us so that we could be His holy temple. We could be the people where the Shekinah glory dwelt bodily. That'll get you full of awe and joy. So, do you remember back in the Old Testament, because of Israel's sins, the glory left the temple. It never returned again to the second temple. It came in flesh. And now I said all that to say this. The Magi knew exactly where to go once they had the Scriptures. These Gentiles didn't go to offer a sacrifice in the earthly temple there in Jerusalem. They bypassed it and went directly to the source, the goal, the end. They went to Christ, who was the temple. And in Christ, they found the intersection between heaven and earth for all who believe. The one who would break down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile and make one new man out of two, Jew and Gentile, to have one access to the Father through Christ Jesus by one Spirit, whether Jew or Gentile. That's why in the New Testament there's an overlapping. The old tabernacle is fading away like a cocoon. Once Jesus comes, the butterfly has come of Shekinah glory. The cocoon falls away. Yes, in that interim transitional time, God still accepted sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem, but it was a cocoon. The new creation, the morning star, was in Jesus. And all those who believe in Him are part of His holy temple. Now, if that doesn't blow you away, I don't know what will. Doesn't it blow you away? So what are the implications of that glorious good news? We are the dwelling place of God. And He's given us a foretaste of this by His Spirit. But one day, there's going to be glory that shoots out of every one of us, shoots out of our fingers, our toes, our eyeballs. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be made perfect. And then all that glory is going to go and reach to the ends of the earth. And it's going to be one great big temple, one great big cosmos given over to the glory of God in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious? So the Magi teach us, and they're bringing the treasure here. Matthew's nodding back to the time when the Gentiles brought gold and frankincense to Solomon to build the temple. What Matthew's nodding to here by using the frankincense, the gold, the myrrh, is to tell us that Jesus is the temple, and the one greater than Solomon is here. And the one greater than Solomon will build the eternal temple made without sinful hands, made by Him and His Spirit. That's why the gifts, beloved, is that it's making us understand that Jesus was the temple builder, and the nations are now bringing all the resources to Him to be a part of that temple building project, as was promised in the prophets. Let us praise God for His glory. Let's do a review. True faith seeks Emmanuel. True worship is given to Emmanuel. True faith manifests itself in true worship that's given to Emmanuel. And the true temple is Emmanuel, who is God with us. And if God be with us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Our Father, our God, it blows our mind that we're part of your temple. And we know that because of that, you've got a great goal in making us a glorious people before the world. Make us shine in the dark world that we live in. Lord, take our hearts that are still full of darkness, the hearts that still have money changers and cheating and idolatry in them, and turn them over by your grace. Lord, we know that it's not we who can do this. We know the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You've called us to be your temple in this dark world. You've called us to shine forth as your glory people, to be those of true faith, not just surface, not just outward, not those who know the truth but have no feelings or emotions to follow it. Lord, light our fires. Light, give us not only light, but give us heat in our hearts for you, O Emmanuel. And Lord Jesus, help us as we are yours, that we would worship and adore you when we see you. And our hearts would bow down before you even now, and not just in praise, but in obedience and submission, giving ourselves to you as living sacrifices. You've made us a holy people, a priesthood. And so, Lord, as we finish out our exile, let us be reminded your Spirit has filled your temple again. The Shekinah glory is with us, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. Now give us courage in the midst of our storms. Give us holiness in the midst of impurity in a sinful world. And give us light to shine in the darkness, because the darkness will never comprehend it nor overcome it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the church said, Amen.